I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Galatians, if you would. My hopes were to get through the first five verses, and I may be able to do that in an abbreviated fashion. But the bulk of tonight's lesson is going to be an introduction to Galatia and Paul's ministry with Galatia. And the reason I want to do that is because Paul really comes in strong on this book. He comes out swinging, so to speak, and there's good reason for him to do that, and we'll look at that, because Paul was zealous for the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God into salvation, and there is only one true gospel. So whenever we speak of the gospel, we ought to always understand there is just one true gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that by Christ's sinless life, we'll start back a little bit before that, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his temporary burial, and his eternal life, because of those things, the gospel is those things. It's the good news of what Christ did. The application of the gospel is that because Christ did that, sinful men can come to God because of his sacrifice, and upon their faith in Christ, they can have their sins forgiven, they can have their account cleared, they can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to their accounts and to their lives. And that certainly is good news. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there is an enemy to our souls. The Bible tells us Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. His intention is the total, utter destruction of the souls of men. Because mankind holds a place in the heart of God, Satan recognizes that he can hurt the God who loves men by hurting men. To him, he sees our destruction as a means of hurting God. And since the true gospel is the only hope of mankind, then his best plan would be to destroy the gospel. But he can't do that. So what he tries to do is he tries to distract people from the gospel. He tries to dazzle people with something other than the gospel. And that's what happened to the church at Galatia. They had something dangled in front of them to look more exciting and more precious than the gospel. They said, well, here is something that is new. It's fresh. Or here is something that maybe you hadn't thought about, and this is better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the problem is, whenever you bring something in like that, it becomes a replacement for the gospel. Whenever you change the gospel, it does so much more. And we'll look at this right now. Look at Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So soon after their conversion to Christ, they were removed, not only from the gospel, but I like the wording here where Paul says, but from him who had called them. They weren't removed from a what, they were removed from a him. We'll deal with that, Lord willing, in next week's lesson. But it's important to recognize Paul is calling them more to come back to a who than back to a what. When they lost the gospel, they lost their fellowship with Jesus Christ. They lost the power of Jesus Christ that should have rested on the church because they lost the gospel. The separation from the truth of the gospel meant a separation from the ability to walk with God in the light. Go to chapter 3, if you would. The fact that they were removed from Christ means that they were removed to another person or to another personality. Paul tells them this in verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And Paul is telling these people, you know, this religion that has seduced you, they may have big buildings and they may have a lot of influence. They may even have political power and financial backing, but they do not compare. Those people do not compare to Jesus Christ. And this religion has taken the gospel from you. And you've made those people more precious to you than him who called you by his gospel. So what happened was, and we'll look at the background of this church, but there was obviously some figurehead or some personality in their midst or in their community, and he had come in or she had come in to bewitch them and came into town with razzle-dazzle, right? Some new, some exciting truth. And I can just see, you know, the big bus comes in, you know, and they got the guy's picture painted on the side and it's real sharp. And he comes out and he's dressed nice and dressed sharp and he's got everything figured out and he knows the right things to say and he can make people laugh. And he's very attractive and he has this truth that he dangles in front of them and removes them from the gospel. And Paul says, you have chosen that person over the person of Jesus Christ. So if you see chapter 3, verse 1, this is a spiritual whodunit. He goes, who hath bewitched you? Like, there's somebody. And we'll get to this all eventually. And we don't know who the human figurehead was, but we do know spiritually who was behind this attack on the church that removed them from the gospel. Because Satan knows if he can bewitch believers away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to wreck the church and it will be the doom of all the souls that that church could have reached or those churches could have reached. We'll see this in a bit, but back in Galatians 1, our text is going to be verse 1 through 5 eventually, but in verse 2, Paul says he's writing to the churches of Galatia. And this was a widespread problem. In our day, the bewitching can come to us in any manner of any kind of communication. There are bewitching characters, bewitching figureheads on YouTube and on the podcasts and in the magazines and on the book rack and all over the place. Wherever you look, there are bewitching characters who want to draw people away from the gospel. And it doesn't even have to be the religionists. I mean, boy, we are inundated with naturalistic, and I'll call it a theology because, you know, atheism is still a theology. The idea that there is no God is still a teaching about God, right? Like it or not, that is still a theology to say, well, God is absent. Boy, we can get caught up in that stuff. You know, I have trouble saying in chapter 3, verse 1, that it was a witch who hath bewitched you. But there's a spiritual dimension to everything in life. And there are people who are supernaturally empowered by God to do his will. It's called the church. And there are people who are supernaturally empowered by the enemy of our souls to do his will as well. So, but it's hard for me to say those things and think those things because I'm so, or we're so inundated all the time with this naturalistic. I mean, you go in any kind of public forum and mention the devil or demons. I remember that big guy who was on WNIR for a bunch of years during the noon block. And I don't remember his name. Was it Howard Chisholm? Who's the guy in the afternoon that died?
Finan.
It was Finan. I remember him saying one day, he said, the only demons in the world are the ones we can see under a microscope. You know, and that's a commonplace type of mentality. There's a spiritual aspect to this. And anything that would move our trust away from the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrected body, the living life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that would move our trust or our hope off of that is the enemy of our souls, the enemy of our church, and the doom of the souls that our church could reach. Paul, he was really interested in helping this church get back on track. And it doesn't matter what kind of label the thing has that knocks us off track. What if it's religion, if it's a bad book. You know, we tried to find some good Christian fiction literature for our children. We went for about 8 years where we only listened to it's biography. That's all we listened to. You know, Sarah, when she was Sophia's age, we listened to Christian biography. It's all we listened to. And they're getting of an age. I said, well, it'd be nice to throw in some fiction into the mix. And so I started listening to some Christian fiction writings and things like that. And it's amazing to me how little I'm finding that's just really solid. You know, and a lot of the things we listen to, I have to make all kinds of caveats and say, now listen. Listen for this. Look for this. Watch for this. Pay attention for this. You know, these things, they're going to try to steal your hope in Jesus Christ. And watch for those things. Because they're really everywhere in our world. No matter what label it has, remember, poison is poison. No matter what the label says on it. There was a guy who was speaking the truth about sin one time, and he'd gone to a school. And the school was teaching medicine. And he stood up and he was speaking some truths, and he started talking about some very specific sins that the boys in that school were struggling with. And the schoolmaster or the teacher, whoever it was, who was in the room listening, they approached this person afterwards and they said, you were very harsh in your language, not his attitude, not his approach, but he mentioned sin by name. He said, when you do this, it is against God. And it had to do with their language, it had to do with their lifestyle. These sins, specifically. And the teacher approached him. And the man who was speaking turned around to the shelf, and there was some poison on the shelf with all the different things that it said on it, real big and bold, poison. He said, let me ask you a question. Would anybody be helped if I change this harsh label and make it say some nice thing? Said, oh, no, that wouldn't help anyone. That would hurt people because they wouldn't know the danger of it. He said, that's what we're doing, and that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, this thing that's knocked you off from trusting and hoping in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a danger to you. That is an enemy to your soul. So poison is poison no matter what the label says. All right, let's go through this Paul's meeting and the beginning of this church. If you go back to the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, we find Paul going through the region of Galatia. If you would find modern-day Turkey on a map, not on a plate, but on a map, Galatia was right in the middle, and it was a big province, and there were a lot of cities, and we'll go through some of that right now. It was made a province of the Roman Empire in 25 BC, and it had a lot of cities in it. Now, the capital city was Ancyra. That's not mentioned anywhere in the scripture. But there are some other cities that the scripture does mention specifically. And I'll rehearse these to you. But Pisidian Antioch is how it's known to us today in the history books. But the scripture refers to it as, I think, Antioch of Pisidia. But Pisidian Antioch was one. Iconium was another city in Galatia. Lystra was another city in Galatia, and Derbe. Those were all cities in Galatia. So Paul, on his first missionary journey, he's going through all these different cities throughout the region of Galatia. What you're going to see, I want to read a bunch of texts, because what you're going to see is Paul was dogged the whole way by these religionists. We'll deal with this more in the weeks to come. I won't go into in-depth right now. But if you look at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, look at verse 6 of Acts 16, verse 6. This was the end of the first missionary journey. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and it's going on, but it's saying this, they'd gone through all the region of Galatia. So this is a big area. Paul's writing his letter to the churches that are in Galatia. Look back at the first verse there. Remember some of those cities, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Acts 16 verse 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, or Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So he meets Timotheus in Galatia, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. He meets Lois and Eunice in Galatia. So this area, and I don't want to labor on this too much, but it was during Paul's labors in Galatia that he meets Eunice, he meets Lois, he meets Timothy. And I can only imagine that Paul, when he gets wind that the church has stopped believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and added something else to it, they've changed it. Paul's thinking, what's going to happen to these people that I love? Lois, Eunice, they need a good church. Those other believers in that city, they need a good church. And someone has come in to pervert the gospel. And so that's what's prompting him to write this letter. These people are Paul's converts. Some good people there. They had unfeigned faith in Christ. That's how Paul put it. He put a lot of time and energy to make sure that they had a sound church, but someone had come in after him and they had changed the gospel, perverted it, muddied it up. Now, you can write this down. The time Paul spent in Galatia is mainly Acts 13 and Acts 14. We're going to look at some of this now. Go to Acts 13 and look at verse 14. As you read about him going through these cities, you can see that there are already seeds of Judaism, which is what he was fighting. It was a works-based salvation. It was the claim that, yes, Christ will save you, but you also have to be good. You know, Jesus will save you, but you have to keep the law. Jesus will save you, but you have to, you know, that type of thing. They were already there. Look at 13 verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, that's Pisidian Antioch, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. We'll keep reading in verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now this was a common practice in the synagogue, that if a wandering rabbi came through, he had the floor. You know, if he comes into town, you have the floor. It was a rare and special occasion to have another teacher in the synagogue. And Paul obviously was dressed like a speaker, and they noticed it, and they read from the law, they read from the prophets, and then they said, men and brethren, do you have anything to say? And you know Paul. Of course, I have something to say. And he gives this, probably one of the clearest presentations of the gospel that you'll read anywhere in the scripture. It's beautiful. Where are we? Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it's also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is a key verse in this conversation dealing with Galatia. This is what he taught to the Jews and to the Gentiles there that day. Verse 39, by him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Hold ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So God's moving, God's working, but Satan is fighting the work. You can read in verse 45 there about the opposition that came against the preaching. And mark it down, whenever the true gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, there will be opposition. Satan opposes the gospel. You know, I like so many things about Billy Sunday. I really enjoy him. What I've read, I never met the man, but I enjoyed so much about him, but there was so much fleshliness that he would march across the stage, come up devil, I'll give you this and that. The devil doesn't care about us. The devil doesn't care about us. He cares about the gospel. He wants to destroy the gospel. He wants to pervert the gospel. And you know, if we just leave the gospel alive, he'll probably leave us alone. We don't do anything with the gospel. We're no threat to him. Gospel is the power of Jesus Christ. So you can see this again in the next chapter. Flip over to chapter 14, verse 19 of Acts 14. It says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and there it is, Antioch, Iconium, both of those cities of Galatia, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, they followed him from these Galatian cities. They found him. And they stoned him. And they thought they killed him. And they dragged him out of the city. They dragged his beaten, bloodied corpse out of the city. How's that for a reception? I mean, this is mobster type stuff. So religion was big business, you know. And here comes Paul. He's saying, you don't have to follow all these rules to get to heaven. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in Christ. God raised him from the dead. He goes, oh, tell us more, tell us more. And the Judaizers said, we're losing our proselytes. We're losing our converts to Christ. And they sent assassins to kill Paul. I want to read on. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about in verse 20, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, another city of Galatia. And when they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, he returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. That's a bold guy. But Paul recognized, look, I preached in Antioch, I preached in Lystra, I preached in Iconium, I preached in these places, and there's so much opposition that they sent men to kill me. I'm going back because that church needs strengthened. So what does he do? Look at this, verse 22. They confirmed the souls of the disciples. They went back and they confirmed them. There was a confirmation. That's not a ceremony. That is, they were confirming that they had the truth deep in their souls. He's saying, you have this? Do you have this? Do you got this? They exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He knew trial was coming. And when they, verse 23, had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So there's great opposition. And so Paul went back. He said, I'm going to confirm these people. I'm going to exhort them. I'm going to tell them, look, tribulation is coming. Trial is coming. But you must continue in the grace of God. One of the greatest truths in the scriptures found in the book of Galatians. Just shall live by his faith. You're saved by faith, but you must continue in the grace of God. You are called to live by faith in the gospel. Boy, that should stir each of us. You know, was there a time today that you recommitted yourself to believing in the gospel? Our enemy, Satan, is subtle, and he wants to bump us off course. There must be this recommitment. There must be a confirming. There must be a constant exhorting that we exhort our own souls. Faith in the gospel. I imagine that while Paul was there, he saw the danger of the false teachers. He saw the dangers of the false religionists. And he tried his best to preserve them from that. But they didn't stay. They didn't. There's not a better New Testament teacher outside of Jesus Christ than Paul himself. It was not a deficiency in teaching. The lack was somewhere else. The lack was in the determination of the disciples at Galatia to live their faith in the gospel. We won't go through these verses. We'll go back to Galatians, if you would. And we'll do this. We'll go through the first five verses next week. And we will be able to finish them. I want you to look at these verses. And if you have a pen, I want you to write something down and ask yourself some questions as you read through these things. What does verse 1 tell us about where Paul got his authority? That's the first question. Because that's kind of the thing today. You know, there's this song out, Reckless Love. And maybe some of you have heard it. It's a Christian song. I haven't heard it, but I've read the lyrics. And it says that God loved us with a reckless love. Now, reckless means devil may care. It means throwing caution to the wind. It means doing something without regard for the end result. It's not God. I mean, that's just not reckless love. I know a man, though. He went to some of his friends because his friends loved this song. This is a young guy. And he went to some of his friends, and he wasn't criticizing the style of the music. He wasn't criticizing anything like that. He said, I have some questions about the truth of the music. He said, I have some questions about what this song is teaching us. And his friends told him he had become a legalist. Okay? And so we're always told, you just be quiet. You do you, I'll do me, that type of thing. And in some things, that's fine. You don't paint your house in color, you do it, you know, those types of things. Not a problem. But when it comes to the gospel, where did Paul get his authority? Second question. Where do I get mine? That's not in the text, but it's in other texts. So verse 1, what does verse 1 tell me about where Paul got his authority? Number 2, where do I get mine? And then what does verse 3 teach me about Jesus? What does verse 4 teach me about Jesus? And what does verse 5 teach me about Jesus? Let's read this text. Galatians chapter 1. And I apologize, most of the lesson tonight wound up just being information. So I hope I didn't overload you. But if you get the chance, read those chapters, 13 and 14, about his time in Galatia. Let's read our text right now. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Any questions? Next week we'll have a lesson titled The Authority of Paul. Yes, King.
It's not a question, but feedback.
Sure, yeah.
I think, and this goes for pretty much everyone, all mankind. It's like mankind, they get caught up and they forget that God is not like man at all. So like man, you know, we change either for the better or we change for the worse. And we lie. And if we say something, for man, you really can't even count on it. But when God says something, he doesn't change. So if God said something 7,000 years ago, it still stands today. And I think that's what, you know, that church was really going through. Because, like, around that time, you know, Paul's time, around that time, you know, people, they heard about Jesus, a lot of them saw Jesus. They heard about all the miracles he did. He died. They heard about the resurrection. And before even Jesus even came, you know, the gospel said they were going to be the Messiah anyways. So Jesus, you know, was born like God said he would be born.
Yeah.
He made miracles like God said he would. He died like God said he would. He rose again like God said he would. So if God said it, say it one time, it's just that what it is. Because God doesn't change. He doesn't need to change.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's what we, you know, man need to focus on. We need to focus on, like, God doesn't change at all. So if God says something one time and he said that's bad, that means that's bad forever. If he said that's good, that means that's good forever.
Yep. So you remember that song we used to sing, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. That's a good song. I've heard people criticize it. When God said it, that settles it. That's true. That is true. But is it settled for me? That's the question. It's not settled for me, though I believe it. God said it, it's settled. But it's not until I exercise faith that it's settled for me. So, good stuff. Anything else? All right, well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And again, thanks for coming. God bless you as you go. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you bless us now as we leave this place and head on to more ministry for you. Lord, that's going to be at home, maybe winding up in a hospital room tonight, or called out to minister to someone, Lord, whatever it is.
wherever you call us, we want to go. We want to be useful to you. Help us to have the gospel in our hearts. Help us to have it on our lips. Help us to be mindful of the fact that you paid it all. And Lord, we have only to trust in you, and we'll find forgiveness of sins, that cleanness. We'll find that wholeness that comes with the practical righteousness of Christ being lived in our lives. Help us to walk by faith. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You are sent.